Hi, welcome to the Catechism class, Westminster Larger Catechism. Questions and comments are welcome, as long as they're respectful and you don't start trolling me. If I don't know the answer to your question, I will seek as best I can to find the answer to it. So, we're studying the law, that is the law of God, which is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And we're up to commandment number 10. The law of God, which of course is very important and an integral part of the Christian believer's life. There are some who have the fanciful notion that they're done with the law when they come to Christ. Not so. The law is the means by which we measure our sanctification. It's the means by which God instructs us and teaches us about sin, the depth of our sin, the breadth of it. And of course, it's the means too by which we express our gratitude, our thankfulness to God for the salvation that he has brought to us. But then again, of course, as I said before, if you're not a Christian, you might think to yourself, well, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not religious. Thank you very much. Well, that's not quite the case. God's law, God's rule of obedience is binding upon all men and women born into this world. These commandments are enforceable against you, binding upon your conscience, just as all other men, Christian and non-Christian. These commandments condemn you as a lawbreaker, as a man, a woman departed from God, an apostate, having departed from God, and a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And these commandments, God's law, is given to teach you that very fact, to educate you to be a school teacher, a schoolmaster, in order eventually, once you've been convicted, condemned by the law, to bring you to Jesus Christ, in order that you might be saved by faith, through faith in his name. It's not the law that saves. God has accomplished in sending forth his Son. God has accomplished that which you could never do by the law. Faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Christ alone saves, brings us to God, separates us from the world, and separates us unto God, sanctifies us, in other words. And then from that point onwards, God begins the progress, the lifelong progress of sanctifying us, making us holy, chipping away at the edges of our sinful nature, and day by day sprinkling them with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, more and more, reforming us, renewing us, changing us, purifying us, until that day and that moment when we step out of this world into heaven's glory and there to be perfected. So God's law, very important subject, rule of obedience, listen up. Commandment number 10. And you'll find this in Exodus chapter 20, and you'll also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 20, and at verse 17, the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. That's the 9th we looked at yesterday. The sanctity of property, involving, of course, the sin of discontentment. And then moving into verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And if you stop and think about it long enough, if you consider this the last of the commandments, thou shalt not covet, well, you could almost be forgiven for thinking, well, if we'd started with this one, if you are obedient to this one, then the rest of them wouldn't be a problem to you. For instance, if you didn't covet, if you weren't covetous, then, well, you would not commit adultery. You would not be looking to another man's wife or another woman's husband. Yeah. If you did not covet, you would not steal. If you did not covet, you would not bear false witness. And if you did not, covet, you would not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you see how that one commandment affects another, so that there's a wholeness, there's a completeness to the law of God, to the Ten Commandments. You don't have to, in order to break a glass, you don't have to break it in many places. You don't have to break it in 10 places. You just hit it in one place and you shatter the whole glass. Yeah. You don't have to break all 10 commandments at once in order to break all of God's law. You just break it in one point, and the Bible, the New Testament, tells us you're guilty of breaking it all. And so we are all of us commandment breakers. We are all of us law breakers. We are all of us sinners. Some are saints who are sinners, and some are sinners who have not yet found God's salvation, who have not yet sought the Lord, who have not yet obeyed the call of the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Two classes of people, don't you know, in this world, from God's perspective. You may have many. You may call men and women black or white, pink or yellow. You may call them rich or poor, fat and thin. Many distinctions that people have for human beings. God has two: the saved and the lost. Those who have obeyed the gospel, believed on the gospel, and those who have not. The elect of God and the reprobate. Those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, who will in time hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. And the other, the reprobate, whom the rejected, those who will not believe and be saved. Two classes of people, saints and sinners. So we come here to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet, the sin of discontentment. The catechist, his question, or the answers to his questions dealing with this commandment, answers 147 and 148, found in the larger Westminster Larger Catechism. Answer 147, the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. And then answer 148, the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbour, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Again, you see, it's love to your neighbour. It's love to your neighbour. You don't love your neighbor when you're coveting something that your neighbor has. His wife, his goods, his servant, his ox, his car, if you like, in modern terms. You are not loving your neighbor when you're coveting something that your neighbor has. And so, as I say, these last six commandments, all of them are manward towards man. Your duty, what God requires of you, O man, whoever you are, God requires of you that you love your neighbor. That's the sum and substance of the last of the Ten Commandments, the last six, including this one, the tenth, which involves the sin of discontent. Content, of course, contentment means a willing acceptance of the circumstances that have been arranged for you, whatever they be, that have been arranged by you by the providence of God, the sovereign providence of God. Because everything you see, wealth and health, poverty and ill health, all of it you see is distributed by the sovereign providence of God. And so to chaff, you see, to be coveting what other people have, to be discontent with what God has apportioned to you, well, that is to commit the sin of coveting. It means being willing, a willing acceptance, heart acceptance of what God has arranged for you by his sovereign providence. And so inevitably, you see, that would mean that you are chaffing not just against your neighbor, but you are chaffing against God, against your maker. You would be saying that you are discontent with God and not just with your neighbor. So it involves sin against God and sin against your neighbor. As King David says in Psalm 51, referring to his own sins of adultery and murder, he confesses fully and willingly before God. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight." So you're coveting in God's sight, you're sinning in God's sight, and you're doing it against God, not just against your neighbor. And so therefore, to be condemned. We have to understand, we have to get it, that we are not just sinning against our neighbor when we sin against these last six commandments. We are sinning against God, ultimately and finally. And we are to accept, willingly to accept our circumstances without murmuring, without complaint, and without envy. Now I ask you, show me a man on planet Earth that who has ever lived completely all his days in this way, in this fashion. Show me a man or woman who has never murmured about his or her circumstances, never complained about them, and never been envious towards another because of the things, circumstances that another person, their neighbor, has. In childhood, in youth, in adulthood, into middle, and even into old age. Show me a person who has ever lived to that standard. I can only think of one. My Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, who walked the face of this earth for 33 years, and who perfectly subjected himself to this law of God. Perfectly. Never murmured, never complained, and never envied. Never murmured and complained, even upon that cross, cruel cross, where he suffered at the hands of wicked and evil men, and suffered even at the hands of his Father, bearing the wrath of sinners who have coveted, who have broken this commandment, all the commandments of God, and who stand in need of his salvation that he wrought in his dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So that's what it means to be discontent. Is it wrong, you might ask the question, Is it wrong for somebody to improve themselves? Well, what if I'm not satisfied with what I've got and I want to improve myself? I want to do better. I want to obtain better. That's not a problem at all. By lawful means, if you're able to improve yourself and your circumstances, to use lawful means and lawful methods. But that's not the same as envying. That's not the same as coveting what your neighbor has. Striving, we ought to strive to make ourselves, to improve ourselves and to make ourselves better in our circumstances. Developing the gifts and graces that God has afforded to us. Seeking self-betterment is not a problem concerning this commandment. But of course, it's not an excuse. What it's not is an excuse for laziness. Well, this is what God has dealt with me. I'm poor. I don't have any money in the bank. I don't have a job. I'm not employed. So these are my circumstances. This is my lot apportioned me by God. So I'll just sit back and wait for somebody else to do something for me. Many people live like this. Even here in my own country, they do. The government fends for their every need. Breeding sinful laziness. Now, I understand, I get it. There are some people who are not able to work. I said as much as you're able to by lawful means and by lawful methods. Yeah, but it's not an encouragement and it's not an excuse for laziness. God does not bless laziness. It's not an excuse for a lack of ambition either. You should be striving to be, if you're a young person, you should be ambitious. You should be striving to be the best that you can be in the field of employment that you've chosen, or the studies. You know, maybe if you're at college or university, you should be striving to get the best results, a degree or whatever that you possibly can, so that you can be a useful servant in the world, a useful citizen in the world and in the society where God has placed you. So there's no problem, you see, with ambition. And of course, it's not an excuse either for a lack of industry, busyness, working. One of the first things that Adam was told that he would have to do following the fall is bringing sin into the world, that he would, by the toil of his brow, by sweat, he would have to dig the ground, you know, and in other words, eke out a living. We all have to do that. And so a neglect of industry, a neglect of, a proper work ethic, yeah, is what's required of you. It's no excuse for a good, wholesome work ethic, which we should all have. We have to seek betterment, but not wealth, as a primary aim. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be added unto you." Now, that's about priorities. What's the most important? The most important, of course, is your eternal destiny. The kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, ought to come supremely over everything else. And then all the rest follows on that. You can work all your days, you can toil, and you can achieve all your ambitions. You can become a CEO of some great big corporation. You can become a prime minister, a member of parliament. You know, you could, or you could fly high. You can become a celebrity, and you could make millions and millions of dollars or pounds, wherever you live, or rupees. But and do all that, do all that and lose your soul? What shall it profit a man, says Jesus, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Priorities, you see, the kingdom of God first, then your ambitions, then everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you were to gain the whole world, what would you do with it? You can only be in one place at a time. If you were to get a 28-room mansion, you can only occupy one room at a time. If you gain the whole world, you gain all the money that you ever coveted and lose your soul. What benefit? What profit? You've got a soul. You have a soul that's going to exist forever. I don't say live, but going to exist forever. In a million years' time, you will still be in existence. Get over the notion, will you please, that death is a state of non-being. It's not. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that comes the judgment. You will still be in existence in a million years' time, but the question is where? In heaven with God, with Jesus Christ and his holy angels and his saints, or in a hellish hovel in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels? Which will it be? Well, if you put the business of getting gain, if you put the business of becoming a celebrity, ambition, worldly ambition, before your soul, well, soon you're going to be in serious bother, trouble. So it's a matter of prioritizing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you need his righteousness. This is the problem, you see, and this is what the commandments of God highlight for us, seek to educate you in, that you're unrighteous, unholy, ungodly. That's the problem. We've got a righteousness as God that's like filthy rags, unacceptable to him. You need another righteousness. You need an alien righteousness. You need the righteousness of God that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Through faith in him can you be declared righteous before God. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Repent ye and believe the gospel, says Jesus. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares you to be righteous. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then we'll see to the rest. Then we'll deal with the ambitions, then we'll deal with the work, then we'll deal with your position, circumstances in the society of the world. So a matter of priorities, you see. Where the true gospel is. The gospel, I mean the gospel according to the Bible, the biblical gospel. Yeah? I'm talking about the Reformed faith. I'm talking about what we call, it's just a label, yeah? Understand this, well, you, it's just a label. Calvinism, yeah? It's a system, yeah? And it's just another word for describing the biblical gospel. The Bible's religion, in other words. And I tell you where this gospel is preached and promoted and embraced in faith and lived out in faith, I tell you, to that community, that society and that nation, there comes on the back of it, there always has, there comes in the back of it, prosperity. But where the gospel goes out, where the gospel tide goes out, where this gospel that I'm talking about goes out, and unbelief comes in, and false religion comes in, and perversions of this gospel come in, then out goes the prosperity, in comes socialism, communism, that is. And you can see it today in the West. You can see it in the West at once. Look at Germany. The Matrix of the Reformation. Geneva, where Calvin was situated back in Reformation times. Look at Europe. Look at the United Kingdom. Look at the United States of America that were blessed with this Calvinistic gospel. And now the tide's gone out. Now they're losing it. And what's taken over? Socialism, another word for communism. Poverty, leaning dependent upon the state for your bread and butter and everything else. All contrary to God's commandments and to this commandment. I mean, look at where the Reformed faith is proclaimed and believed upon. You'll find prosperity. You look where there's Roman Catholicism predominantly, like South American countries, and what do you find? Poverty. Poverty. Yeah. So, thou shalt not covet. What belongs to thy neighbor, says God. Love for your neighbor requires, when you see your neighbor prospering, when I see my neighbor getting a new car, a 4x4 maybe a big Land Rover, maybe something exotic, I'm not envious. I'm not hatefully, sinfully envious. I'm glad for my neighbor that he's been able lawfully to get such a thing. Yeah. I'm thankful for my neighbor's prosperity if I see him doing better than me. Yeah. Then I'm not envious. That would include, of course, a gospel preacher. Yeah. If I see a brother, a pastor, or a minister of a church, or an evangelist, another street preacher perhaps, and I see him and he's preaching well and God's blessing his ministry and adding to his church, sinners are being saved, and I'm laboring away day after day and seeing hardly anything for my labors. That could lead me to covet what my neighbor preacher is receiving at the hands of God. And if I was, that would be exceedingly sinful. That would be coveting what my preacher neighbor's got. That would be a sin against my fellow preacher. The sinful, selfish natures that we have because we're fallen creatures. And even as Christians, some people don't get this, you know. They expect, when I tell them that I'm a Christian, they expect me to be perfect, you know. And you hear about, and it matters not whether you're talking about preachers or you're talking about ordinary Christians, if I might so term them so, you know, that when they hear of their imperfections, you know, they wonder at it. Well, they're Christians. They're not supposed to be like that. Believe me, we are sinners to the core. Every single one of us. Some of us are saints who are sinners, and some of us are just plain sinners who have never been saved. But we are sinners. I am a Christian. I've been born again, justified before God, by God, sanctified, separated from this world. I'm on the pathway to glory. I have the assurance of faith, but I'm still a sinner. I have a corrupt nature. I'm a disappointment to myself. I look into myself and I see nothing but sin. I look back over my track record, 41 years as a Christian, and I'm appalled at some of the things that I've done and said. I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I'm vile. And the older I get, the more vile I see myself to be. I'm a sinner and I'll never be anything else in this world, but I'm a saved sinner because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've got a selfish nature, you know. We should be glad when my neighbour is blessed. When your neighbour is given something an abundance that you haven't got. You should be glad, you should be thankful for your neighbor's prosperity. But here's the thing that hinders us, that keeps us from doing this, being this. Because we've got selfish, sinful natures that look after self. Yeah? We've got these bodies of death, as Paul calls them. Romans chapter 7, check it out for yourself. He's a Christian man, he's an apostle, he's a preacher, and he's been on the road for something like 30 years as the Christian. Yeah? And he's crying, he's lamenting, he's saying, the things that I should do, I want to do, but I don't do. Because of this flesh, this self in me, he says, this body of death. And at the end he cries out, he says, who'll deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I read these commandments time and time again, constantly reading them. And they're telling me what I am. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm ruined, undone. But that's why I need Jesus. That's why I need a Savior, and why you need a Savior. I need God's grace constantly. Takes his hand off me for a moment and I sin. I need his Holy Spirit, and I need to be praying day after day after day for more of his Spirit and more of his grace. Because without it, I cannot stand. This includes, thou shalt not covet. You don't have to do it. You don't just have to do it outwardly. You know, I wish, you know, that was me, you know, or something like that, you know. The inward motives of the heart, you know, governs, determines this. It's your heart, you see. Because our hearts are diseased, because our hearts are unclean, they're filthy. That's where it comes from. And God sees the motions and the motives of your heart. You might hide it from somebody else. You might be able to hide it from me. You might not appear to be a covetous person to me outwardly. But God knows your heart, sees your heart, sees the motions, the motives of your heart. He knows your thoughts before you think them. Yeah. Our lives are to tend towards the prosperity of our neighbour. That is to say, the way that you live, the way that you and I live, should tend towards prospering our neighbour. That means you and I doing everything that we possibly can to prosper our neighbour. Can you do that? Not without the grace of God, you can't. Not without God's salvation, you can't. Not in your natural state and condition, you can't. Selfish to the core of your being. So selfish that you do not even acknowledge the God who made you. Don't even give him the thanks for your life and being. So selfish that you deny God, deny the salvation, the love and grace that he has published in his book, in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, and that he causes to be preached in all the world and be preached to you today. So selfish, so utterly selfish, that you keep your life for yourself, away from God, and Jesus says, because of that, you'll lose it. You keep your life to yourself, Jesus says, you'll lose it. But you give it to him, and you gain it. Selfishness. That's the very essence of sin. That's the very essence of coveting. The word sin has as its central letter the letter I. I. Me. The flesh life. The self life. Selfishness. That's the very heart. That's the very essence of sin. And it's that that you and I need saving from, and only Jesus Christ can save you from it. through faith in his name. But then the sins, dissatisfaction with God's providence. God, that's unfair. My neighbour's got a new car. God, that's not unfair. That's unfair. My neighbour's going abroad for his or her holidays. My neighbour has a bigger house than me. God, that's not unfair. You're blaming God, you see. Just like Adam back in the garden. Unjust, unfair, says this coveting sinner to God. It proceeds from that selfish spirit, a heart condition. And of course, proves and shows, you know, examine your thought life. Examine your desires, your motives, your mental attitudes. That's the problem. That's where the problem lies. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wicked hearts. It's the heart that's the problem. It's where the coveting comes from, where it starts, where it begins. You've got one or two biblical examples. King Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And because Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to him, he got the sulk. He went home sulking with his tail between his legs. And his wicked wife, evil wife, told him to cheer up. She would get it for him. So she had the man killed so that the coveting King Ahab could get his heart's desire, what God had not given to him, the sin of covetousness. Then you've got a man called Haman, who was so covetous of the position of the man called Mordecai, a Jew, and he sought to have him done down. But he ended up on the end of a rope. He ended up hanged because of his covetousness. But then you don't have to go to the Bible for examples. You don't have to go to King Ahab. You don't have to go to Haman. Go to yourself. Go to your own heart. Look inside yourself. Inside your own selfish, covetous heart. And you've got a prime example. The only example that you need. And there you'll see exactly what it is that you need saving from. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's what the law's given for. It's what these Ten Commandments are given for. To educate us, to teach us, to bring to us the knowledge of our sinfulness. And it's exceeding sinful. Yeah. But in order to bring us to that place, yeah, of having our self-righteousness, instead of preening our feathers and thinking ourselves, you know, I'm not as bad as other men. I'm not as bad as other women. In fact, I'm quite a respectable person. I've never murdered anyone. I've never stolen anything from anybody. I've never been in a courtroom in a jail. I can be as good as any one of these Christians, you see. That self-righteousness, you bring it to these commandments, and I tell you, Mr. Moses, he will shred your self-righteousness, but that's what's needed. He will bring you to the place of utter despair if you stay with him. But that's what's needful. That's the place you need to come to see that you are totally and absolutely undone, ruined, and not just for time, for all eternity, unless the grace of God kicks in. Unless you do what Moses tells you afterwards, send you, that is, to Jesus. But if you don't go to Jesus, because that's what the law does, yeah, it strips you down naked, leaves you without any righteousness at all, without a leg to stand on, and then it points you to Jesus. But if you won't go to Jesus, if you don't go to Jesus, then you won't be saved. Because only Jesus can save you. Only he kept the law perfectly. Only he took the penalty of the law perfectly in his death on the cross. And only he rose again from the dead to justify sinners lost, ruined, and undone. He is your only hope. Your hope is not in the law. Your hope is in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, who went to the cross to take man's sin, man's wrath, man's judgment upon himself. So that God could bring down that gavel on his judgment bench, bring down the gavel and declare you to be not just not guilty. No, you are guilty. No, he takes, Jesus takes your guilt away. He takes it upon himself on that cross. But so that God can declare you to be righteous in his Son. In Jesus, that's the only safe place to be. Like back in Noah's day, a perishing world would not listen to Noah. And Noah told them to build, God told Noah to build an ark. And he told them to build it with a door in it, because an ark without a door in it's no good. And if you didn't enter into the doorway into that ark, that was the only refuge from the storm. You perished. And the entire world perished in that flood of judgment. And unless you enter into Jesus, who says, I am the door. Unless you enter into Jesus and stay in Jesus, when that flood of the last judgment comes, in that last and great day, you will perish just like those in Noah's day. So get into Jesus. How do I get into Jesus, you say? You believe into Jesus. You're united to him by faith. And by faith, united to Jesus in an inseparable bond, never to be disunited from him ever again. For the man or woman who truly believes in Jesus. That's the command. That's the command. Just like all the Ten Commandments that I've laid before you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command for you today. And the assurance given is that thou shalt be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, shall be saved. Shall not be disappointed, shall not be ashamed, but be saved. Salvation. You need saving. You're lost, you're ruined, you're undone. The commandments of God that I've preached to you prove it. You're a damn worthy sinner. And unless you repent and believe the gospel, you cannot and will not be saved. So today, if you hear his voice, says the apostle, harden not your hearts. Do not provoke God to more wrath and anger. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. There's a storm coming. God is shaking. God has shaken the world with a virus. He's shaken this nation. He's shaken people. He's shaken relationships. He's shaken everything. But the day's coming when he's going to shake heaven and earth. Everything. And the only thing left standing will be the kingdom of God and those who belong to it. There's a storm coming, a storm of God's judgment coming upon this world. And I tell you, it's coming very, very close. We are now in the last of the last days. I hear his footsteps. In that day, where will he find you? In that day, in Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, the only refuge, a refuge that God himself has produced and provided for you, that you might escape his own wrath and not be blown away into a lost eternity. Oh, I hope, I pray you read those Ten Commandments yourself and keep reading them over and over again until you get at what manner of a sinner it is that you are. And until you know and realize how much you desperately need Jesus. And you go to him and he promises, he assures us. He says he will in no wise cast you out. Go to him today. Believe, trust in him, and you shall be saved. I'll be back on Monday. If you're around, perhaps I'll see you. Until then, have a good day.